good to be here, amen. It's good to have Brother Kiefer. It's good to have Pastor. Philippians chapter 1 is where we'll be here this morning. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Pastor, can you pray for me, please?
Lord, we sure love you, and thank you for saving us. Lord, thank you for the book. Thank you for the church of the living God. We pray for Brother Caleb, Pastor Matt, Miss Keenan, and Miss Tina. Please fill them as they pray. Amen. And study. Lord, that they would be that vessel that the Holy Ghost could work through. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Lord, we, our hearts would be that fertile ground that would receive the seed of the Word of God and bring forth fruit. Now bless, Father.
Amen. Thank you. So here this morning, just to start off, we'll go through a little bit of review from last week. And we looked at a couple verses here in verse 20 and verse 21. And in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And first off, we looked at, you know, just being ashamed of the Lord. And how could we ever be ashamed of Him, the one who has done so much for us? And no matter what affliction comes our way, God can empower us to take the affliction and to keep standing firm for Jesus without being ashamed of Him. God will bless us and He'll uphold us through every trial and circumstance. God will meet every need that we have, no matter what is happening to us. We see that Paul was undaunted here. It says, with all boldness. The suffering that Paul went through, it did not intimidate Paul. He still spoke with boldness the gospel message, even as, you know, his prison guards would quickly attest to that if we were able to talk to them. And we can also see in verse 20 the praise from the suffering. In verse 20, Christ shall be magnified in my body. Magnified, Paul was single-minded. He had one purpose in life, and that was to bring glory to Jesus Christ, even through death. No matter what happened, Paul wanted to glorify the Lord. We see life and death mentioned there at the end of verse 20. Paul said if they allowed him to live, the Romans, if they allowed him to live, if they brought his case to trial and set him free, or if they chose to execute him, either way, he wanted Jesus to be magnified. Next, we looked at the devotion of Paul, his devotion in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. First off, we looked at the phrase, for me to live is Christ. And these words reveal a dedication of excellence that is unexcelled in character. First, we saw the person in the devotion, for me to live is Christ, Paul. Next, we saw the priority in the devotion, for me to live is Christ. This means that Christ came first in Paul's life. He was number one. He had the preeminence. The passion in the devotion, we saw that in the word live. Paul's whole life Everything about his life was devoted to Christ. His energy, his thoughts, his desires were all focused on Christ. We saw the purifying from the devotion. There's a purifying that happens when we're devoted to Christ. For me to live is Christ. No devotion will purify one's life as devotion to Christ will. Devotion to famous people of society, it only defiles, and that's what we see happening in today's society. But devotion to Christ will purify one's life. You can't be close to Christ if you're not pure. We looked at the death of Paul in verse 21. Obviously not, he's not dying here, but he's talking about it. The death of Paul, to die is gain. And Paul speaks of the blessing to him of his death. The requirement for such a death, to die is gain. We looked at that. Paul could say this because he had met the requirements. And in the requirement of being dedicated. Dedicated, it means devoted to a divine being or to a sacred use, concentrated, appropriated, to be given wholly to. The reward for such a death is gain. We see that in verse 21. It's in the word gain. When the redeemed die, it is a gain, not a loss. The world society, they use the phrase, they lost someone. But as a Christian, we don't lose people. We gain them. They have a gain. We may, you know, miss them and such, but they've gained a whole lot. Amen. A gain includes such a blessing as the end of suffering and sorrow. Paul saw himself as having already, spiritually speaking, being nailed to the cross. He was crucified with Christ anyway. So what difference would it make if he were to physically die? Sometimes folks hang on to physical life because they're not crucified spiritually. Christ was Paul's life. It was all about Christ. Paul was already dead and Jesus was living through his body. And this is how Paul could say to die is gain. He was already dead as the man Paul. Christ was living through his body. He was totally committed. He totally committed himself and was totally yielded to the Lord. Christ should be walking around in our bodies as Christians. He should be doing the speaking. He should be doing the doing. He should be doing the working and everything else, not us. To die to self is to live unto Christ. But to die physically is gain, for it means going home to be with him. We also looked at verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1 where it says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. And here we see sort of the theme of verses 21, the start of the theme of verses 22 through 30, where it's to go or to stay for Paul. He wasn't sure if he wanted to go or to stay. And he comes, you know, to this question here. But Paul found himself, this is a difficult situation for himself that he found himself in. He really wanted to go home to heaven, as all Christians should. But he realized that his work on earth was not yet finished. Also, he knew that his converts still needed him. We looked at the word want, W-O-T. It means to know, to be aware. So Paul said in effect that the fruit that came from living in the flesh, i.e. being alive in the body, was confusion to him. He could not decide whether he would rather go on to be with the Lord or to stay. But he had an opportunity, a chance to be a witness for the Lord just a while longer. Since for him to live is Christ. And so that takes us into the part of this week's lesson. And here we, in verse 22 through 26, we look at the dilemma of Paul. And in verse 23, the Bible says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And here we see right off the bat, we see the phrase, for I am in a strait. A strait, S-T-R-A-I-T, it means distress, difficulty, distressing necessity. This was a difficult situation for Paul. Paul faced a dilemma about living. Betwixt, it means to be between, a difficult situation between two things. First, we see the specifics of the dilemma. In verse 23, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 16, if you can. Psalms chapter 16, and we'll look at verse 11. We're looking at the dilemma of Paul. Psalms chapter 16 and verse 11. The Bible says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And no wonder Paul was in a strait betwixt two. We only get glimpses of joy here on earth. But there is joy unspeakable in the Lord's presence. The psalmist mentioned God's right hand. What is at God's right hand? That's Jesus Christ the righteous seated at the right hand of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. The Bible says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So at God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There's Jesus Christ. There's fullness of joy. So as Christians, I think we should be saying, hey, Paul, wait for us. We want to go to be at this place that is far better. It's not a bad thing to want to go to heaven. There was a poem and it goes like this. It says, I'm home in heaven, dear ones. Oh, so bright, oh, so happy and so bright. There is perfect joy and beauty in this everlasting light. All pain and grief is over. Every restless tossing past. I am now at peace forever, safely home in heaven at last. Did you ever wonder I so calmly trod the valley of the shade? Oh, but Jesus' love illuminated every dark and fearful glade. And he came himself to me in that way so hard to tread. And with Jesus' arm to lean on, could I have one doubt, dread? Then you must not grieve so sorely, for I love you dearly still. Try to look beyond earth's shadows, praise to trust our Father's will. There is work still waiting for you, so you must not idly stand. Do it now while life remaineth. You shall rest in Jesus' land. When the work is all completed, he will gently call you home. Oh, the rapture of that meeting. Oh, the joy to see you come. We have work to do here, but it's okay to desire to go to heaven. And if you don't desire to go to heaven, well, what are you desiring for? What do you desire more than that? If you do have a desire that's more than to go to heaven, I'd want to get that checked out and see what's going on there. Amen? So no wonder, you know, people probably thought Paul was insane. All he talked about was going to heaven. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, or you don't have to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Dead or alive, a Christian is with Jesus. It is Jesus either way. For the Christian who is walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 24. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul had a desire to depart. We looked at looking at the word abide, nevertheless to abide. Abide. Paul denied self for the blessing and the benefit of others. He wanted to depart and be with Christ, but it was more needful for them if he stayed there a while. You know, this is the attitude that Jesus also had. That's why he spent 33 and a half years walking this earth when he could have been home in heaven with his Father. You see, Jesus, he had us on his heart. He was always thinking of others. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. We'll look at verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 15. Are we always thinking of others like Jesus did? Romans chapter 15 and verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." It wasn't all about Paul. It was Paul thought of others. Verse 2, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Paul was thinking of others. Jesus was thinking of others. See, the dilemma for Paul was that death was better for him, but to stay was better for the Philippian believers. Paul, he desired a good thing, as we've talked about, to be with Christ. That's not a bad thing. But it does not mean that it was the right choice. You know, we can desire a good thing in life, like making money to support our families, but doing it on Sunday, for instance, is wrong. You know, it would have been better for Paul to be with Christ for Paul, but that does not mean that's what God wanted for Paul. A number of years ago, there was a retired NASA engineer, and his name is Edgar C., and I'll spell his last name, it's W-H-I-S-E-N-A-N-T. And he wrote a book, and we've probably heard about it, but it's called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. The book, which he self-published, of course, placed the expected date of the rapture on September 11th and September 13th of 1988. I'm not sure why it was two different days, but it became a massive bestseller at the time. By the time the end of the year was reached of 1988, more than 4.5 million copies had been sold. This man, and I don't know how to pronounce his last name, he was certain that he had the date right. He was a smart guy, probably. But he said, "Only if the Bible is in error, I am wrong. And I say that to every preacher in town that I would stake my life on Rosh Hashanah 1988. This man's later books, he didn't stop. He kept going. Stubborn, no. His later books predicted the rapture in 1989, then in 1993, and then in 1994. And they didn't sell nearly as well as the first one, but he kept right on making those predictions. And despite the clear teaching of Scripture that we're not meant to know the date or the time of Christ's return, because we're only human, all of us are going to make mistakes. Some of the things that set fools apart, however, is that they continue to make the same mistakes over and over again. They never learn from their errors. And no matter how painful their experiences may be, that is because they are committed to their folly. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 1, a familiar verse, it says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. You see, Paul was faced with the decision to do what he wanted to do or to do what God wanted him to do. But he made the right decision because he trusted God and not himself. If we continue to trust ourselves and not do what the Lord says, like Mr. Edgar did, we will be left looking pretty foolish. So don't keep trying the same thing over and over, trusting your own judgment and expecting a different result. Paul, he said, I'd rather go home to be with Jesus, but I'm not trying to please myself. I'm here to please the Lord. And it's more needful right now for me to stay with you all and in Philippi. I'm willing to do what God wants me to do rather than the thing that I really want to do. And that should be sort of the motto, I think, of our Christian's life. It shouldn't be, what do we want to do? It should be, Lord, what do you want me to do? Amen. Lord, where do you want me to be? Lord, what do you want me to do right now? It should be the Lord guiding us, not our own selves. Next, we see the submission in the dilemma. Back in verse 25, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25, the Bible says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. To see others grow spiritually, Paul decided to stay. We see the word confidence and having this confidence in the beginning of verse 25. Confidence, it means a trusting or reliance, an assurance of mind or firm belief in the integrity, stability, veracity of another, or in truth and reality of a fact. Paul, he had confidence. When you want direction from the Lord, you can be confident that the right decision is being made if you get that direction from the Lord, because your confidence is in the Lord, not yourself. Every Christian should be confident in the will of God for their life and not somebody else's. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, it says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Not knowing the Lord's will and not being found faithful when the Lord's return will bring shame upon us. Doing your best for him and doing what he wants you to do when he comes will give us confidence when he returns. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21 says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Many today and throughout history just place confidence in themselves. And we see how that's turned out. Paul meant that he had confidence that to live is Christ. He had to have confidence if he was to say to live is Christ and to die is gain. He knew that it was more needful for him to stay and help the Philippians for their furtherance of their faith and the joy of the saints. You know, how often do we sacrifice what we want to do for others? We're busy people. We have a lot of things that take up our time. But how often are we willing to give of ourselves and our time to help others, to invest in their lives? Moving on. He wanted to continue to grow himself. He wanted to continue with God's people. It's an important prerequisite for spiritual growth. He wanted to abide, to live with them. Some people can hardly live with themselves, let alone others. We should be able to get along with the brethren. He wanted to bring joy to the lives of others, those Christians, the saints. That's how we should be. It shouldn't be all about just bringing joy to ourselves. We see that Paul was unselfish, a trait of a good Christian. There was a man, and he had worked all his life and saved much money, but he was a real miser. And just before he died, he asked his wife a pretty strange request. He asked that they put all the money in the casket with him when he was buried. Well, his wife, she was a good wife, and being a good wife, she did what she had promised to do. And after the funeral was over, just before they, closed the casket and sealed it up, his wife put a white envelope in the casket and turned away. A close friend who had been present when the husband made his selfish request asked the wife if she thought she should, reconsider her actions. The wife responded, "I cannot break my word, so I wrote him a check."
Wow.
And the thought there is that we should not be selfish. We should not be selfish Christians. It will backfire on you every time. You will get everything you keep, the money, time, etc., but you have lost the opportunity to be a blessing. You see, Paul, he cared more about the Philippians than himself. We see the priority in this submission. He placed helping the Philippians at a higher priority than himself and his desire to depart. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 26 says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. See the word "that" there in the beginning of verse 26. Here is one purpose for Paul staying behind, and it's that their rejoicing would increase. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." All things are for our sakes, so that the abundant grace of God in our lives might through the thanksgiving of many redound. Which means to proceed in consequence or effect to result. And that's to the glory of God. The Lord, he leaves us behind to build one another up. And this building would result in praise to God and glorifying of God. Is that the way it works? It is if we do as Paul did. If Christ has the preeminence, it works. It results in praise unto God and abundant rejoicing in Jesus Christ. God leaves us behind to build one another up. There was an elderly carpenter, and he was getting ready to retire. He was getting up there in age, and so he told his contractor of his plans to leave the house building business. He told his boss he wanted to leave and live a more leisurely life with his wife and enjoy his extending family. And the contractor was, of course, sorry to see this good worker go, and he asked him if he could just build one more house as a personal favor. So the carpenter agreed, but in time it was easy to see, as they started building the house, that his heart really wasn't in it. And he resorted to shoddy workmanship and used inferior materials, just trying to get the job done. And it was really unfortunate, an unfortunate way to end his career. So the carpenter, and he finished his work, and the contractor came to inspect the house, and he handed the front door key to the carpenter. And he said, "This is your house. It is my gift to you." What a shock. If he had only known he was building his own house, he would have done it all so differently. Now he had to live in the house that he had built none too well. What kind of lives are we building up? We want to do a good job for the Lord, building up in the right way to the very end of our lives. So second, we see the price of submission. Submission will always have a price. Sacrificing your will for the will of another. First Philippians chapter 1 and verse 26, you see the phrase, by my coming to you again. It would cost Paul a lot to help the Philippians. It would cost him plenty of energy and persecution, but it was a price that he was willing to pay. Third, we see the product of the submission in verses 25 and 26. Toward the end of verse 25, you see the phrase, for your furtherance and joy of faith. And then there later on, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. The product of Paul's submission was for the spiritual benefits. It was to the Philippian Christians, the spiritual benefits to them. Furtherance. We look, see the word furtherance there at the end of verse 25. Furtherance. When someone gets saved, the Lord doesn't take them home to heaven right away. For the same reason he didn't take Paul home to heaven right away. The Lord needed Paul in his work here on earth. And he leaves us here for the furtherance of the gospel and the joy of faith of the saints. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 23 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10. We have a work to do here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. The Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here, there's another reason for Paul to stay here on earth. He wanted to help build up the other Christians' faith. We are to provoke one another to good works. We are to exhort, which means to encourage, to cheer one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Many are discouraged. Many are getting discouraged as we see the day approaching. But we need to keep pressing on furtherance for the Lord. Charles Simon, when he was appointed as a pastor to a church in Cambridge, England, in 1783, he was delighted. But the people of the church did not share his joy. Many of the prominent members of the church opposed his convictions on reaching the lost with the gospel. To show their displeasure, they locked their pew boxes during the service and left them empty so that those who came to hear Simon preach had to stand or sit in the aisles. And eventually, God began to work, and Simon's ministry had a powerful influence on the nation of England and the world through his efforts to encourage missionary work. During the dark days of opposition, Simon wrote this, in this state of things, I saw no remedy but faith and patience. It was painful indeed to see the church, with the exception of the aisles, almost forsaken. But I thought that if God would only give a double blessing to the congregation that did attend, there would be, on the whole, as much good done as if the congregation were doubled and the blessing limited to only half the amount. This comforted me many times without such a reflection, I would have sunk under my burden. Opposition does not mean that we are doing things wrong. Often it is evidence that we are doing things right. If we allow ourselves to be deterred from doing anything unless we have complete approval, it is certain that we will never accomplish anything of value. Rather than being discouraged by opposition, we should take comfort in God's faithfulness and keep on furtherance, doing what is right. Keep going forward for Christ. So moving on to the last part of the Philippians chapter 1, which is verses 27 through 30, we see the style of the standing. We probably won't get through all of verse 27 here. Maybe we will, but the style of the standing in verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1, the Bible says, Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. First off, we see conversation, the word conversation, your conversation. Conversation, it means general course of manners, behavior, deportment, especially as it reflects morals. So we should behave like the Word of God tells us to. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For your conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We are the children of God, at least we say we are, and we ought to have a heavenly mindset. These specifics of the standing, we see that in the next three verses here, the sanctification and the standing as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." The believer's conduct should correspond to the believer's creed. This, we should behave like a Christian. We say that we are, so we should act like one. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3. Familiar verses, but good to read. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of one mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We should behave like Christians should. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 talks about how we are partakers of the divine nature. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, we read that in how our conversation is now in heaven. We need to therefore reckon it so, our behavior. The society in the standing. In verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1, we see the phrase, "where I come and see you, or else be absent." And Paul is also saying that whether I'm there or not, you should do right. Just like our parents tell us before they leave the house on date night. We should do right all the time, not just when so-and-so is around. The believer is to stand faithful regardless of the society he is in. You know, some Christians, they do well at church where people are in sympathy with the faith, with their faith in God. But when they get out into the world, there where the hostility to their faith confronts them, they do not stand well for the faith. Paul, he wanted to hear good things about these people. He wanted to hear good things. "Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I am come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." He wanted to hear good things about him. So we can ask ourselves the question this morning, what are people hearing about you? People are going to talk about you. They shouldn't, but they will. You know, just on the subject of gossip, I looked up an illustration, and during World War II, the United States government became concerned that a number of German spies were operating in America, which they were, and sending information back to Germany regarding Allied war plans and specific troop and ship movements. To keep them from impacting the war effort, the Office of War Information launched a national campaign around the slogan, and we say this phrase now, "Loose lips sink ships." And it was a solemn, warning to people not to repeat information that might be damaging or even deadly if it fell into the wrong hands. In the same way, the Word of God warns us about the dangers of gossip. Repeating stories has a way of dividing the body of Christ. Gossip is even able to separate the closest of friends. One of the seven lists on the list of particular abominations to God is he that soweth discord among the brethren. Proverbs 6, verse 19. But do not to get ahead of myself here, but Paul, he goes on to list things how Christians should be united. And we'll get into that next week. But it's hard to be united when there's a bunch of gossip going on. So we'll get further into verse 27 next week. Dear Lord, thank you for this time, and I pray that you bless the services to come today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for your time.